When you meet someone and you're getting to know them, it's common to look for themes, experiences of life that you would share. What do I like that you like? What do I have experienced that you've experienced? Maybe we've even been at the same place at the same time along the way. You share memories of your life, and they share memories of theirs, and at points there are commonality. When I met Chandler and Kimmy, that was the experience for me. Met them this summer. They were touring Midwestern Seminary, looking to go to school at MBTS, and they were visiting a class. It's part of the general routine for tours to look around the school. If there's a class going, sit in on it for an hour or so, then move on to meeting with financial aid and getting a tour of the facilities and all the rest, thinking about what life would be like if you moved. And this summer, Chandler and Kimmy came into a class I was teaching for an hour, and after the class was over, had just a brief chance to visit with them, and they were speaking about a specific program that the seminary has, and this program helps to connect first-year students with local churches so that these students, especially those who have a ministry experience, can get right into a church and get into an internship so they don't lose out on ministry. They can keep going. If they've had ministry experience, want them in a church where they can keep practicing and keep growing in their ministry gifting. And as I got to know Chandler and Kimmy, learned that they had three children and one on the way, three little children and one on the way, and ready to move from northern Wisconsin to Kansas City to perhaps go to seminary. And they were going to do this internship program where the seminary looks for churches and tries to assign them where a place would be a good fit. And instantly, I had a moment where there was a flashback for me, almost 20 years, when Julie and I, with Julie pregnant, three little children, moved from western Nebraska, almost Wyoming, to Kansas City to go to Midwestern Seminary. And I thought, I know what life is going to be like for you. This is not an easy transition. God blessed us with it. It was much easier than it could have been, but that can be very tough. And I thought, you know, MCC would be really good for you. I didn't say that, I thought it. And when I found out they were going to do this program that MBTS has, I contacted the director of that program and said, hey, we're in, get them connected with us. We could be good for them, they could be good for us, just see if you can make this happen. And here we are a few months later. It was really, I think, a divine prompting. But it turns out that Chandler and I have more in common besides just leading our families to seminary when our wives were pregnant and we already had three kids. Chandler and I both baptized here. I was baptized after I had begun my internship at MCC. Now, if you don't know me, if you don't know me that well, some of you know this, you've heard it before, you were here, some of you. If you don't know that, I recognize you're scratching your head, so let me give you a minute, okay, pause. What happened in my life was I, as a child, 10, 11, somewhere in there, I was in a church, and that church preached the gospel, and many of my friends were getting baptized, and I thought that was the right thing to do. I had prayed that God would forgive me of my sins, but it was really a commitment I made for social acceptance purposes. I didn't want to be the only kid in my Sunday school class not immersed. So I went through the process and met with the pastor, said a few yes, this, this, and so I was immersed. But in the years following that experience, again, 10 or 11, for the next 10 years or so, there was never a consistency of Christianity and expression of it in my life. I lived pretty much for myself. I was good at acting, though. I could convince folks in my church that I was a legitimate Christian, and sometimes that would be expressed. But if I was free, if there were no consequences in view, I lived just as any non-Christian would live. And that came to full flower in college. Until the Lord woke me up. I was confronted about my sin, my choices. And the Lord broke me and there gave me new eyes to see, new life. It was there I was converted. I often tell folks, I think God has a sense of humor because I was converted in a fraternity basement. I mean, if I look back and think of the time with the smell of parties all around, this happened. And the Lord called me to ministry. And I had just thought that this was a small change of life for me, really. I was always a believer, but I had just not really walked with the Lord. But the more I got to read the Word, the more I understood it. And as I came to MBTS, experience in seminary, and as I came to MCC, I began to have an experience where the Bible was unleashed and allowed to interpret my experiences. This was a fundamental shift for me. Even though I had been in ministry, some churches, even though they often mean well, experience and the Bible are two comparatively similar interpretive grids for Christianity. We'll allow a bifocaling. We'll interpret our religious experiences, or our spiritual lives, rather, and our thoughts about God via experience and the Bible, and we'll set them side by side and see how it all works out in the end. But when I came to seminary, and the Bible became central to MCC, where it was central, I recognized that I now had to interpret my spiritual life via God's Word and not just my childhood experiences. And thus Psalm 19. If you turn with me to Psalm 19, what we read already today. In just a few minutes this morning, I want to walk with you through Psalm 19 and look briefly at Romans 6 and think about how one's view of the Bible influences their view of baptism. The big category that we are thinking about this morning is view of life through the Word. That the Bible is the interpretive grid for our spiritual lives. That would include our thoughts about church ministry and Christianity and baptism will cohere those two. I read already Psalm 19, but the text is broken into three sections, and you'll just follow along with me through these. First, verses 1 through 6, and then 7 through 11, and 12 through 14. It's as if the psalmist moves from outside inside, from great externals to great intimacy of the inner thoughts of his life. And that's the point. That's the concern. Let me just encourage you, when you're reading the Psalms, try to read them in such a way that the final few verses, if there's a break in your Bible, or the final thoughts, help you to interpret the author's logic in that poem. It's often the case that a number of ideas are poetically expressed in the first few groupings of verses, or stanzas we might call them, but they have a point at the end, and let that final point then be the destination and see how these ideas are brought together. And here, the psalmist moves from the heavens and all that God has done in creation to his Word. And the whole point of that is what it does in a person. And that's how we interpret our spiritual lives, is by God's revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, verse 1, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Verse 1 could be thought of as a heading for the next six verses. So these verses set out here, for the next five verses, through verse 6. Here's a heading, and now this is going to be unpacked. And in verse 2, the unpacking begins with these phrases, day after day, night after night. In other words, constantly. These are always going on. And that's the language. And we know this just in looking at creation. There's a day and it goes on, and a night and it goes on. And there's communication. This is God's greatness is communicated. But the psalmist is clear. It's not as if the heavens are actually using words. Verse 3, there's no speech, no words. Their voice isn't heard. Yet, verse 4, there is a message that has gone out. And their message is to all the world. It's a sense as if one part of creation speaks to another part of creation. But it's humanity that is the ultimate recipient of that message, as we'll see. To the ends, notice verse 4, of the inhabited world. Already the psalmist has tipped his hands. He's concerned about humanity. It's a self-expression in a moment. In the heavens, he's pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a groom coming from its bridal chamber, and it rejoices. It rises from one of the heavens to the other, verse 6. And now we have a transition beginning in verse 7. 7 through 11 is a meditation on God's Word. And it is constantly bearing as well. One consistent element from the first stanza to the second is that the language of activity is all continuous. So creation is continually witnessing, and God's Word is continually witnessing. This is how it is. This is its characteristic, and it doesn't change, is the idea. Just as the heavens and the earth don't change, they're fixed from a human perspective, God's Word doesn't. It's always doing these activities. Verse 7, the instruction of the Lord is perfect. That's just the way it is. This is proverbial almost, reviving the soul. That's what it does. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. And notice how the psalmist goes from just reflecting on God's Word in more of an objective way to a more subjective expression. The pleasure that comes. The precepts that are right, making the heart glad. Notice the emotional language that follows. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Go down to verse 10. All these ordinances, precepts, commandments, teachings, instructions, they are all, verse 10, more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey, honey even dripping from the comb. This is pleasure. The psalmist finds pleasure here. In a sense, he worships because of creation, but he finds personal pleasure in God's instruction. It's pleasurable. It's rewarding. It's helpful. And it helps the spiritual life, verses 11 and following. These instructions of God warn, they reward, they illuminate unintentional sins. Hidden faults now come to light. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. And the logic is, as one takes in the Word, they're going to be more aware of patterns in their life that they would choose to engage in sin. Be more aware of that and warned to move away from them. And verse 14 brings to the conclusion, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And the psalmist's logic has gone from the general creation and the way it reveals God to God's special creation, or special revelation, rather, in His Word, and then what that does inside. It's revelatory, it's instructive, it's refreshing, and all of that is going to lead to a more intimate experience with God. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you. Lord, let that be, and it will be because of your Word and its work. See? That's his logic. If you're a guest with us today, you may be here and you're a friend of Chandler's or just a guest checking out churches, I want you to know that Christianity is fundamentally about this very issue, that God has revealed himself. You may have heard a lot of ideas about Christianity and Christians and what they believe and this and that. Fundamentally, it comes down to this. There is a God who has spoken. and He has spoken in creation. It doesn't use words, but it speaks to His greatness. But He has spoken in His Word, the Bible. And that's the fundamental rule of our church and of spiritual life. It's not that experience isn't important, but it's now understood in light of God's Word. And if we will allow our spiritual lives and experiences to be interpreted by God's Word, then we find wisdom. And those experiences can lead us toward God as opposed to confuse us about Him. And this is true for a church. We're not a perfect church. There's a lot of improvement that we need. I'm very happy with our church, but we're all growing, aren't we? I hope it's the case that as a church, we look at God's Word and we grow and we change. We develop. We grow more intimate with Him. But fundamentally, what we do is we look at God's Word and we interpret church life through it. We don't interpret church just through our experiences, just through our past, not even through an intimate relationship we might have with another believer. It's fundamentally about the Word. So that when we gather together, our fellowship together truly is fellowship with God. That there are two axes in fellowship. There is a vertical axis and a horizontal one. And both are strengthened. And baptism pictures that. Turn with me to Romans 6, just briefly. In a moment, Chandler's going to share his testimony from the baptismal. We'll have the opportunity to enjoy other testimonies. We'll sing this morning. And all of this will glorify Jesus Christ. Because though Psalm 19 has spoken about God's general revelation and His special revelation in His Word, the psalmist has not spoken about Jesus Christ. But this is how God has finally revealed Himself in the most personal way. And He couldn't reveal Himself more clearly than becoming a man. In Jesus Christ, God has revealed Himself as a man. Jesus Christ, two natures, fully God, losing nothing of His divine nature, taking up human flesh for a time on earth, teaching, suffering, dying, and rising again. And this is the gospel message that we believe in. It's the gospels that discuss and present Jesus' life and His teaching and who He is. And the New Testament then reflects on that. And one of the concepts that the Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament, one of the concepts that he reflects upon is a fantastic metaphysical spiritual reality that when people believe in Christ, they actually participate in Him. They're in Him. That's an interesting sort of arrangement of words. In Him, an idea of being in is united with. And in Paul's presentation, he views the church and individuals, believers like you and me, as in Christ, such that when Christ died, if all believers of all time were in Him, dying. And when He came out of the grave and came back to life, all believers, in a sense, came to life there. Because in Christ's death and resurrection, we have new life. In Him dying for us, we died there in a sense. And Paul takes the objective death and resurrection of Christ and he brings together all believers of all time and fits us into Him. You died with Him. Paul will use this language over and over. You died with Him. When he died, you died. He was raised yours. There is a sense in which I was converted in the basement of fraternity, and that's kind of funny. There's another sense in which, in God's view outside of time and what He knew would happen in time, I was dead with Jesus, raised with Him, and so were you. And this is what makes Christianity objective and real and strong on days when you don't feel Christian. Those will come, won't they? You'll have days when this doesn't seem to be working. Some of that's our own problem. Sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes situations of life, just difficult. You don't feel it. Mark it well, friend. You were dead with him and alive with him. That's the basis of your salvation. It's true on good days and bad days to be in Christ. Look at Paul's language. So strong is Paul's language in Romans 6, 1 through 14 here. Just going to hit the high points very quickly. So strong is this union. I want you to notice that it has past, present, and future temporal frames involved. Paul teases out all three temporal frames in this union. I'll point them out along the way. That's not necessarily the chronological flow. There's an intermingling of them, but he does begin sort of with this past and present. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So starting with the present idea, we're not going to continue in sin, that grace multiply. We died to it. Or are you unaware, verse 3, of all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized, look at this, into His death. There's a sense in which when we die, Christ died, we died. That was with Him, it was there. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, verse 4, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may also walk in a new way of life. Paul is bringing together here these past actions of Jesus Christ's real death and resurrection and God putting us into Christ and our present activity of being baptized in an actual situation of life underwater and brought back up. That symbolizes what took place and this union that we have with Him. But notice in verse 5, it's not just about past, what happened in Christ, and it's not just, Christianity is not just about better living now, though that's a part of this. Paul's point is don't continue in sin now, that we have a better life experience, not dominated by sin, not ruled by sin. But for Paul, to speak about union with Christ requires looking back to the cross and looking ahead. Look at verse 5. For if we have been joined with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I have a hunch that we are all going to die. Unless the Lord returns, I'll go and say it. I think I'm pretty convinced. And this is where the message of Jesus' death and resurrection and Christianity and church practices are presented in baptism and the hope of eternal life. Christianity is much more than just, it's more than just a better life now, though that's true ethically and relationally. It's about eternity. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, friend, understand this could be your last day. There are lots of people around the world today who have plans tomorrow and they will be in the grave. This is a call, when we see Chandler go under, to remember that we are all going to be buried. Again, save the Lord return, which He might. We're all going to die. But if you're in Christ because He came out of that grave, when He came out, God was looking at you coming out too. I would encourage you today to take this as very serious. We're celebrating today, but if you don't know Christ, if you've not publicly professed Him, you've not followed along in the path of discipleship and been baptized as Chandler is, let today be a day of warning. Verse 5, only those who believe will be united with Christ in His resurrection. Verse 6, all those with the old self dominating them will not, and it will be hell. It will be hell forever. This is the punishment that sin deserves. For believers, the old self is crucified, that sin's domain may be done. The person who's died is freed from sin. Verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. This is the future reality for Chandler, for every believer. Friend, if you have been baptized, you are enjoying today a new life. You're enjoying power over sin. But let me think with you about what is to come when there's an environment that is sin-free. many of us are growing in Christ and the habits that used to dominate us are dwindling away. They're still there at times, but they're getting less and less potent upon us. And we're rejoicing in that, that life's much better than it used to be. Think what it will be when there's no possibility of sin. Think what it will be like when it's just God and His people. This is Christianity. It is a religion. It's a religion about the future as much as it is about the now. This is for you, for us, together. Verse 10, for in that Christ died, He died to sin once for all, but in that He lives to God. So, you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the now time, dead to sin and alive to God. This is our hope. Before I walk back and get ready to immerse Chandler, I want to just leave with a couple of thoughts for you, especially if you're a guest with us today, thinking about MCC or you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've not been baptized. Let me just leave you with a couple of thoughts. First, this. Thoughts about Christ and about the church, if they're not framed by Scripture, are likely based in tradition, emotion, or human experience. Something frames our religious thoughts, and if it's not Scripture, it might be emotion, tradition, or some human experience. And I want to encourage you to let your spiritual life be understood by the Bible more than any of those. And the only way that we will know if that is the case is by taking it in, letting it have authority, saying, Lord, I am going to sit under what You have said. I'm not going to sit over it anymore. And I'm not going to sit alongside of it trying to nuance how what it says can be also understood through my experience or tradition or whatever. But I am under it. Second, fellowship as a church is directly related to each individual's view of Scripture, love for, and submission to God's Word. Local church fellowship, what we experience horizontally, is directly related to each individual's love for God's Word, what He has revealed, and their submission to it. We must encourage one another and be here for one another and all of the rest. But if we, as the majority of individuals, would not be seeking the Lord as individuals, where would there be any strength to encourage one another? You understand how that works? I mean, if it's just, if the church life is just horizontal, we need more encouragement, more, that's true, but if that's not a result of the vertical, that's going to run out. If you have a church that is full of individuals seeking God, I want to be under His Word, a part of that is going to be, I want to have good horizontal relationship. Seek people out, try to help them. But it's an individual commitment as well in church fellowship. It's both and, it's not one or the other. Would you pray with me? Lord, we've come today in the midst of fellowship season and this emphasis in our church, and we have thought about the way You've revealed Yourself, and we're excited for Your revelatory work in Chandler's life. And we celebrate that today and look forward to hearing him share of Your work, and Kimmy and Abby as well. Be glorified, Lord. Use Your Word in our lives. Let us be people reflecting with a psalmist about the joy, the delight, the helpfulness of Your Word, and thinking about eternity and what it means to be united with Christ in His death and resurrection. Fill us with great joy. Pour us out to the world. We ask in Your Son's name.